once again to Acts chapter 13. Verses 38 and 39 is where we get our inspiration for this text. It's likely going to end up being a series, not just because this message is entirely too long to do in one set of services, but as many of you know, I love the book Habakkuk. I love to preach through it. I've taught through it, I think, a couple of times here, not beginning to end, but at least pulling some things out of it. And once again, I found a new passage from Habakkuk that I love that we're going to get to here in just a moment. But our text on the subject this morning of the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And our text is Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Let's go ahead and go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach the subject of the forgiveness of sins, it may seem simple and so basic of a sermon type, but we need this. We need these basic sermons. We need this basic understanding. We need salvation. Lord, I pray that you impress upon us here this morning our need for forgiveness, our need to show it, our need to experience it, and our need to live through it. Father, we pray again that this message would be conveyed in such a way that it's understandable, that it's take-homeable, that it's something that we can give application to and use in our daily lives. Help us here this morning to see the many different aspects of this forgiveness that you have laid upon my heart. Father, I ask that you would increase, that I would decrease, that you'd give us understanding and show us mercy here this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't need to turn to Habakkuk, but I want to explain my comments here real quick. The few verses that take place after the text, what I had read in our devotion here this morning, were direct quotes by Paul from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul says, "Behold ye among the heathen, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." This is what he's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. This is the Lord's response to Habakkuk. In Acts, Paul was applying this to the spreading of the gospel, the message of forgiveness of sins. Habakkuk, in his writing, was concerned as to how an holy God could use the Chaldeans to chasten his people. And God answers in chapter 2 when he writes, to write the vision and make it plain. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And this is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and verse 4. And Lord willing, over the next month or so, we're going to see more from Habakkuk chapter 2 to really understand this. But if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the Lord's church, you might be surprised to hear that this phrase, the just shall live by faith, was not originated in the New Testament. That's what happens when you serve an immutable God that doesn't change. What we may have discovered in John was introduced long, long ago because it's never deviated from the very beginning. If we were to merely do an intensive study of the law, we would quickly come to the same conclusion that Paul did in Romans 3:23, that all of us, every one of us, have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. And then later in Romans 6:23, he states that the wages of sin, since we all deserve it, what is that payment? It is death. The wages of sin is death. What we have in the remainder of that verse is the great mystery that we want to make plain today, as the Lord told to Habakkuk, that there is a forgiveness of sins. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I had mentioned, this is a very lengthy sermon. It's probably going to seem a lot like what Sam would do. I don't do that very often, but it's not illiterate, but it's very direct. There's 6 points, and we won't get to all of them here this morning. But the first thing we want to see, we're going to pull all of this from our text in Acts 13, verses 38 through 39. We want to see the revelation of salvation, which is what is said here in the very first 3 words of that text. Be it known. What takes place just before that is Paul saying, behold. If you recall when I read the devotion this morning, he's waving his hand. As I had made the remark that preachers even then spoke with their hands when they preached. Paul's saying, give attention to. Hear, behold. Pay attention to what comes next. And it is the revelation of salvation. There's nothing more important for me to call for you to give attention to. It doesn't matter who your NFL team took in the first round. It doesn't matter who wins the baseball game. Doesn't matter what the weather is. And beloved, it's hard on days, on weeks like we've just had, where loved ones have passed and loved ones are born. It's hard to give full attention to the Lord's Word. But we're going to reveal here or see the revelation of salvation. I cannot impress upon you enough that this is the most important revelation we could possibly experience. Be it known, salvation, beloved, was revealed by Old Testament saints. We got a lot of reference verses, and I encourage you to turn to them. It's good practice, but if you cannot, you see me afterwards, and I'll print this outline so that you have it. You need to hear the message just as importantly as you need to know where to go find these things. In Luke 16, 31, I believe Steve read Luke 16, verse 10, if I remember right, so it's just a little bit further down, Luke 16, 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, this is just after the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Father Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they hear what? From Moses and the prophets. What was it that Father Abraham was referring to here, this friend of God's? What was he saying they would have heard from Moses and the prophets? Well, Moses and the prophets were charged with leading God's chosen people as they walked before the Lord in regards to holy living, in regards to holy offerings, and in regards to holy confessions. And we don't mean a Roman Catholic confession. We mean being fully revealed, fully open to God. He sees it and knows it anyway. But it's a good practice for us to understand and be involved in that relationship. It's good for our souls to confess such things to God. Not to me. I don't have a closet behind me in which I'll pull a curtain and ask you to reveal your innermost darkest secrets. There's nothing I can do with it. Salvation is of the Lord, not a priest, not a pastor, not a deacon. There is no one on the face of this earth that can forgive your sins. But there was one who walked it once. There was one, there is one who stands at the right hand of the Father now, actively interceding, actively forgiving. He was revealed by the Old Testament saints. Salvation was revealed by Christ Jesus. In John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was revealed through him, not even just by him. Of course, his sermons and the ministry that we've been studying for so long in the afternoon services, of course, his message revealed it, but his body, his person, his actions, the things he chose not to say, the things that he chose to do, the things he chose not to do, it all revealed salvation. When we go back and look at the temptation that he went through with Satan and those things that were offered, he denied them all, did he not? Because he had to take the cross before the crown. His very deeds revealed salvation. We see here the message of salvation had not then been originated by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was revealed as being sent from God the Father in him. It was the Father's message all along, revealed through the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. God revealed himself through God the Son. He revealed his compassion, his passion for the elect of God through his Son. Thirdly, salvation was revealed by New Testament saints. If you're still there in Acts 13, flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here, Peter is revealing the message of salvation to the rulers. He's not just revealing it to friends and fellow church members and those that would have heard it from the Lord Jesus during his own ministry. He's revealing it to rulers, elders, and scribes, according to verse 5 of Acts chapter 4. It is the unchanging message of the Father that we are to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the way of salvation. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you be born again. You cannot be born again unless you repent and believe. It was necessary that he be lifted up like the brazen serpent that we be healed. And he was indeed lifted up. Secondly, we need to see the means of salvation. And again, we see this from our text there in Acts 13, 38 through 39. We see the phrase, through this man. And as we just read there in Acts 4, there is no other way of salvation. So let us understand the means of salvation, that through Christ the gate of heaven's open. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, rather. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ confessing that none can come to the Father. And it is the Father's will that the elect come to him, which is why he sent his Son, for that to be made possible. It's a lot like what Steve closed Sunday school with. You know, these are precious truths revealed by our Lord. And what he revealed in John 17, among other things, was the truth of election. That's a conversation between God the Son and God the Father. He certainly wouldn't lie to him. He wouldn't lie to anyone, but he certainly wouldn't lie to God the Father. And he confirms election in his own words. He confirms here that there is a straight and narrow way, that the gate of heaven opens through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the gate of fellowship opens. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus again speaking says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I want you to focus mostly on the last part of that verse. And find pasture. He shall be safe. He shall be fed. He shall be cared for. None will stray. None will desire to stray. None have been cared for like the Lord Jesus could care for them. Through Christ Jesus, the gates of heaven opens. Through Christ Jesus, the gates of fellowship open. And through Christ Jesus, the gate of hell closes. John 3, verse 18 and verse 36. John 3, 18, at first, he that believeth on him is not condemned. The door is closed. That condemnation that we all already carry, being totally depraved, because we need to start there. We are all totally depraved, fallen in Adam. We already have condemnation. This is where our misinterpretation happens in John 3, that we think condemnation happens in John 3. We were already condemned. The law condemned us. The law revealed our trespasses. The law revealed our wicked ways. So what we bring to the equation here is condemnation already. But it says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. The door is closed. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if you go down to verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You can't have everlasting life if the door to hell is still open, if condemnation still resides in you, if the corruptible still has on corruption. You cannot have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That wrath of God being that condemnation. And this word abide, according to Strong's, means remains or continues. Not that it begins because an individual didn't make a choice for Christ, but it remains, it continues. It was ever there. It was always present. They were condemned to hell from the beginning. It's hard to hear. Little Nolan is lost. Nolan, who was just born hours ago, what could he have done? He was born into depravity. He is as lost as the oldest among us, and as everybody in between, as all those who have come before, born depraved, requiring salvation, requiring forgiveness of sins. All of our definitions concerning the means of salvation start with the words, through Christ. Through Christ. It points us to that narrow way. There's no other way to the kingdom. If there were multiple ways, he wouldn't have needed to come. If there were multiple means of perfect sacrifice, the Lord likely wouldn't have sacrificed his own beloved son. There was only one. Only one perfect high priest. Only one perfect sacrifice. And only the elect shall enter in. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You're already on it. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. You're already on it. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Thirdly, the message of salvation. Again, if we were to look back at our text in Acts 13, verses 38 through 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, love those next two words, is preached. This is the commission of the church. This is what we're about to see, what has taken place ever since. John the Baptist preached repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul preached Christ's death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, which says, for I delivered unto you first of all, again Paul speaking, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul points that out for a reason. Because he didn't make this up. It wasn't born in him. He had to first receive salvation. He had to first hear before he could preach. And as a result of being saved, as a result of what he had received, not that he accepted, but received that which was given unto him, he now shares it, he now delivers it, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's no skepticism in Paul's preaching. There shouldn't be skepticism in our preaching today. Christ did die, Christ was buried, Christ did rise again. If he didn't, you are only maybe saved. If he maybe died and maybe was buried and quite possibly did rise again, then you maybe are saved. You maybe are delivered, and you quite possibly might somehow live forever. Where is our confidence? Where is our trust? There's another word that goes with believing, or rather repenting, and that is that word, believing. Do we believe it? Do we believe that he died? He suffered, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again. If we don't believe that, you're not saved. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. Well, preacher, can't we just agree to disagree? Not on this. You might still be my associate in life. We could probably still be friends. But that doesn't make you saved. What makes you saved is believing on him. What makes you saved is trusting in him. What forgives your sins is a faith in Christ Jesus. John the Baptist preached repentance. Paul preached Christ's death and resurrection. And Philip preached salvation by Jesus Christ. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Philip opened his mouth, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch here, and began at the same scripture where he was, where he found him reading already. And what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. We had a message from Brother Kelly while he was here, and I enjoyed that message a great bit, and he talked about pet doctrines. And those indeed are things that we do tend to do, where if we found one reading in Isaiah, we might point out all the things that the Arminians are wrong about in Isaiah, before we actually preach unto them Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us. There's nothing more important for us to reveal, to wave our hands about and draw attention to, than the forgiveness of sins that comes through Christ Jesus. How did Philip get to the eunuch so quickly? How did he depart so quickly? I don't know. But what did he preach? He preached Christ Jesus. He was led by the Holy Spirit there, led by the Holy Spirit away from there. But what did the Holy Spirit lead him to do while he was there? Preach Christ Jesus. And it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, you kind of have to think that it might be true that the Lord Jesus Christ maybe died and maybe was buried and that he might have rose again. No, he says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, that's the type of belief we have to have. Why, preacher? Because as soon as you open your eyes, in the next second, in the next breath, I'd like to say as soon as you leave those doors, but we're a lot of imperfect saints in this room. So it'll likely happen before you leave. Temptation will set upon you. And if you're not set on a firm foundation, you will blow off it. You will crack. You will come asunder. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for my eternal soul. I believe that I went to the cross with him, that I was redeemed by him, and that I was delivered by his rising again. We see then that the message of the gospel must still be preached yet today. We have no choice. If we're honest with ourselves, we carry a heavy burden that it be preached. We must. It's how we were saved. It's how our children will be saved. Our grandchildren will be saved. Our great-grandchildren will be saved. It's through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I, as your pastor, ever stray from that, then men, you call me out on it. And if I don't return to that, men, you remove me. That is the burden of the Lord's Baptist Church, is that the gospel truth be upheld, that it be preached, that it be understood. It's not my calling to preach over your head with the forgiveness of sins, to preach over your head with the difficulties of the doctrines of election and the doctrines of grace and so on and so forth. It's my calling to preach it understandably. It's my calling to cry and weep with you. It's my calling that we understand what is preached, what is taught, what is proclaimed. There is no profit. There is no benefit for anyone involved if it's not understood. Fourthly, the hearers of salvation. We've seen the revelation of salvation, the means of salvation, the message of salvation. And from our text, we see the words, unto you. We see that it is through this man that it is preached unto you. It's not simply preached in a closed room, just the preacher and himself. It's preached openly unto you. You who are here, it's not an accident. Certainly, Deb and Dan understand. They didn't accidentally end up in Tupelo in Mantachie, Mississippi. But you're here this very day for this very reason, because there are hearers of salvation. The intention of the gospel, the intention of the revelation of forgiveness for sins is that it be heard. Hearers must hear in order to have faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah say, Lord, who hath delivered, or rather, he says, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some would say a noise has to be made to be heard. That whole thing about a tree falling in the woods, if no one's there, no one hears it, does it make a sound? Well, it does make a sound. Something has to be preached to be heard. But the effectual hearing that's spoken of at the latter part of this text is the work of the Holy Spirit. I could maybe, with a lot of practice, muster up a wonderful deliverance of a great sermon, and it would have no effect without the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-man job. This isn't even my job. It's the Lord's job. He's using me as an instrument to deliver this message. It could be for you. It could be this day that the Holy Spirit will make this real for you. That he will reveal unto you your incredible wickedness, the weakness of your arms that have been trying to hold you up for so long, maybe the dangers of your pride, maybe the wickedness of your tongue. And it could be this day that he reveals unto you that you now serve a different master, that you might have peace revealed unto you. That is the hope. That is the hope that was sung about. That through Christ Jesus we might find a peace unspeakable. Hearers must hear by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just by one preaching, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. What a contradiction to receive the word in much affliction and yet have joy of the Holy Ghost. It sounds like a contradiction. But our understanding of our depravity is absolutely necessary for us to understand our need for salvation. Those with no concept of the dangers of their own lust, no concept of the dangers of where they're headed without Christ, will have no desire. We talked last time about, will a man be converted against his will? And for us to understand that, we have to understand what a man's will is. Me, 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 me. Serve me, pump me up, make me look good. That is the will of me. It absolutely has to be broken. It absolutely has to happen against my will, because I would never desire salvation. So when we see these words, within much affliction, it is the very terror of our sins, the very notion that we are in the hands of an angry God, that is met with a joy of the Holy Ghost, that is met with a comfort that there was a deliverer and that he died for you. Hearers should know the way of salvation. John 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. This is the different Philip. This is the apostle. He says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Remember, salvation is revealed in Christ Jesus. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. What we saw in Romans 10 just a little bit ago, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And Jesus says here, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. It was no different then for the first church that the Lord built during his ministry, that he was building the entire time of his ministry. They had to hear. It had to be revealed unto them with much affliction that they could experience the great comfort. Fifthly, the purpose of salvation. And there's probably rabbit trails coming soon, but man, it looks like we might get through all of this. The purpose of salvation. Again, in our text, we see the words, the forgiveness of sins. It is the title of our message. It is the purpose of salvation, that we would experience forgiveness of sins. First, Jesus came to save from sins. This is a fact. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, speaking of Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This was before he was even born. For he shall save his people from their sins. Not from oppressive government, then or now. Not from wicked neighbors. Not from injury. Not from death itself as far as the physical person. But he shall save them from their sins. What a package deal. Could you imagine picking something up at a grocery store and reading that it's going to save you from yourself? He'd probably put it back and say, what an arrogant product to think that I need deliverance. That's pride. We do need deliverance. He was sent unto this world, 100% God, born also 100% man, to save his people, not all people, his people, from not all sin, their sin. He was sent to save his elect from the elect's sin, to pay their sin debt. Because as we saw, the conclusion Paul came to, all have fallen short. All have come short of the glory of God. And the wages for falling short is death. Therefore, we either rest in that condemnation, or by the grace of God, we are delivered from it. Secondly, Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. We saw this last time. And broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. A little phrase that I don't know that I've ever seen it that way before. It's always been there. It didn't change. He says, drink ye all of it. He gives them the bread and says, take and eat it. And he tells them, this is a picture of my body. This is what we talked about last time as part of that that communion one with another. But of the wine, of the picture of his blood, he says, take ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood was for the remission. He was born to save us from sin. His blood was for the remission. And when he says, drink ye all of it, that's a picture of that banner that I caution us about, that once saved, always saved. We should be desirous of more of Christ. If we're born again, we should be desirous of more time in His Word, more time under His preaching, more time growing, more time striving to be more Christ-like. Thirdly, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And I just have a few quick examples. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. He has the power. Of the tombstone terror that we just studied a couple weeks ago, the demoniac, Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Mark 5:8, he has the power. To the woman with the issues of blood, which Lord willing we'll see next week. She had the issue for a dozen years. Jesus said Mark 5:34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He has the power. Of the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus that we'll see this afternoon, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha Kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Mark 5:41. The multitude said she was dead. The multitude laughed him scorn when he says she yet liveth. And he says, arise, and she arose. For the forgiveness of my sins, he drank of that bitter cup, and he drank ye all of it, and said in John 19:30, that it is finished. Jesus Christ has the power to save. We don't preach today a way toward forgiveness of sins. We preach today the way. We don't teach a type of deliverance, a type of salvation. We teach the deliverer, the salvation, the way, the truth, the life. Sixthly, the number eligible for salvation. And we see this in our text under the phrase, all that believe. All who believe in Jesus are eligible. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say unto you, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All repentant sinners are eligible. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Return unto the Lord. I see repentance. Not all will be saved, but those who repent and believe will be pardoned abundantly, as we see there in Isaiah 55:7. And thirdly, all who are converted are eligible. Matthew 18, verses 3 through 6, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, there's an important phrase, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's not the God is love that the world wants to embrace. That's not the Easter Jehovah, the Christmas Jehovah. No, beloved, that is a God who is angry at sin. That is a God filled with wrath at our rebellion and depravity. And he's being honest. We are to handle the gospel carefully. We are to preach it boldly. If we are arrogant or puffed up and treat this commission roughly, we can expect the same in return. We are to be as children, waiting upon the Lord and obedient in our service. We shall never outgrow our need for a heavenly Father. And if you'll patiently give me a few more minutes, we'll conclude. Our seventh point, the blessings of salvation are justified from all things. That's what we see in our text, are justified from all things. What's the point, Pastor? Why do we want to be forgiven from sin? I kind of like sin. I like how it feels to do what I want and feel good while I'm doing it. That's a big push that a child of the 80s and 90s and now the 2000s, that's what we get to hear. Don't you want to just feel good? Trust the government. Let them take care of your loans. Do what feels right. YOLO. Bucket lists. And so on and so on and so on. Why should I desire salvation? Lest you be saved, you won't. But there's a great blessing in salvation. For we be justified from all things. From all things. This is speaking of the past. This is speaking of that weight that was tied about our necks. This is speaking of those wages of sin. First, justification gives freedom from all charges. Romans 8, verses 33 through 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We see the confidence in Paul's words yet again. He did die. He did rise. He is at the right hand of God. He also maketh intercession for us. None can lay charges at our feet now. None can bring accusations to us once more. For Christ Jesus stands in as intercessor, saying, it's already paid for. My blood has already washed him clean. His sins are way over there, as far as the east is from the west. They cannot be joined together again. The charges have been brought justly by the law against our wickedness. We were wicked. Before we get angry and say, how dare that law reveal such things? The law revealed the truth. The law revealed our utter wickedness. The law revealed over and over and over again just how bad we are. Through and through, like filthy rags, our righteousness cannot compare to Christ Jesus. Jesus took those charges to the cross. That was our sentencing. That was where we were to stand nervously as the judge pronounced our sentencing, our doom, how we were to live the rest of eternity. And Christ Jesus stood in our place. What a powerful thing. To think that we absolutely deserve the wrath of God. And yet Christ stood in our place. The law, beloved, and again, we don't preach this to hate the law. The law could not justify. The law could only reveal. With the law, there could be nothing but revealed truth. That we were unfit. But salvation can justify. Christ Jesus has the power to save. He has the power to keep. Romans 4, 13 through 15, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He was found a friend of God through faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Secondly, justification gives peace with God. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Justification gives freedom from all charges, and it gives peace with God. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And I don't know that we can help but do the latter part of this verse. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't know how we get to this point in the sermon and not rejoice at this hope, and not rejoice at the blessed gift which we were freely given through Christ Jesus. Justification, third and lastly, gives a new position. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, "After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." According to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He shed on us abundantly. There's that word again. We talked a little bit ago about what Isaiah had to say. I might have too many pages now to find it. Isaiah 55, verse 7, the abundant pardon that he spoke of, and it's confirmed here in Titus by Paul. He shed his blood on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. His mercy abundantly spread upon us, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What a thing. What's been the biggest headline for the last 3 or 4 years as far as rioting? If we actually looked at it the way the Lord commands for us to in the Bible, we are all His now. We are not men and women. We are not black and white. We are not gay and straight and so on and so on and so forth. The elect of God are His. The elect of God are beyond those things. The concept of race created by man is being used to divide all. And we are falling into the snares of the devil. But we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. God told Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. Not live by CNN, not live by the way we're told to live, by the influence of what's being referred to now as hate porn, which I agree, that's exactly how it's being used. He says the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. And we see confirmed here that such a faith can only be possible if there is forgiveness of sins. You say, "Preacher, I don't have that kind of faith." It's possible that you don't have salvation. But you need it. Because you don't have it today doesn't mean you shouldn't need it. That you shouldn't plead for it. Will that change the will of the Father? No. But the fact that you're concerned about it is good. The fact that your heart is being worked over, that you experience a terror at your sinfulness, at the wrath of God, means you're not numb to it. Sin creates a separation or an enmity between man and God, and it's addressed in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one." No more separation. Both one. "He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Him in Himself of twain one new man. So making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." It's been abolished, it's been slain, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The work of salvation was completed on the cross. There's nothing left to be done to accomplish, to make available, to make possible the forgiveness of sins, but to repent and believe. Repent and believe. And when you believe, as Paul writes here to the church at Ephesus, preach. when you believe, preach. I pray, beloved, that you know this peace, this one who has taken upon himself the death sentence for the elect and fulfilled it. Praise him, praise him, praise him for doing a work we couldn't have ever fathomed. We would have never desired. It's one thing to say he did something that's quite impossible for us to even conceive. But he did something we would have never asked for him to do. He died for an enemy. We were enemies of God in full rebellion. He not only did what was impossible to conceive, he did what was impossible for us to desire. Praise him, praise him.